that matters, that matters for something, that accomplishes something, that's worth something. And chapter 15 of John tells us how to do that. And I want to show you that from this chapter of the Word of the Lord. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. When you find your place, if you're able and willing, stand with us and we'll read the Word of the Lord together. John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 17. The Word of the Lord says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. I shared this with my girls last night and they looked at me as good as to say, how in the world is the Father the husband of Jesus? And it's the husbandman, not the husband. That is, He's the gardener, okay? God is the gardener. I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. That's a gardener. Every branch, and He tells about now what the gardener does, every branch in me that beareth not of fruit, He taketh away. And by the way, I may come back to this and preach on the heavenly gardener here soon. I've been studying some on that thought as well. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, and that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. That abide means to live in, or to take up your existence in. And He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Notice, we're keeping His commandments not out of constraint, but out of love. And Paul said it was the love of Christ that constrained him. The reason why we're bound to keep the commandments of the Lord is because we love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. These things, verse 11, have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And I'm going to come back to that in verse 12, but circle it, highlight it, boldface it, italicize it. Remember that verse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. There is enough preaching, and I didn't read the whole chapter, but there is enough preaching in these 17 verses that I have read to you this morning to do for a couple of months. But I want to specifically point out some things in these verses that pertain to what we're preaching about this morning. Living a life that counts. I've always wanted in my life to do something that matters. Something that counts. I've always tried to live in such a manner that when I get old and look back on life, I don't have to say, well, I wasted all that time when I could have done something with my life. As a result, sometimes I've likely worked too many hours. At times, I've pushed myself a little too hard, possibly hurting and even sacrificing my health. And I'm trying to be smarter in how I go about things. But friend, I still have the same drive as I have always had. I want to live a life life that counts. We get one chance through this world. You get one life. What you do with this life does matter. It is God's precious gift unto us. How we are breathing His air and drinking His water and eating His food. And what we do with this life does matter. And I want to give my best. This week, my wife and some others had talked, and some of her friends had talked about maybe one message or one sermon somewhere across the course of their lives that had made a lasting or eternal impact on them. And of course, there are many in my life that have, and I thought about, and my wife mentioned one that some of you have heard me preach on time and again, the price of our freedom, the story of Barabbas. Some of you that hadn't been around here a while haven't heard that. Some of you that's been around here a long time have heard it over and over again. But she heard it more than anybody did, because she went everywhere with me and I preached it all over the place. And it made a lasting impact on her because it lasted for about 5 years. That's what she heard at least once a week in revival meeting while I was preaching. But it is, to my friend, an illustration of how that God has saw fit to set Barabbas free through the death of Christ. But when I began to consider sermons that had had a lasting impact on my life, certainly I had to think about the one that was preached the night that I was saved. But more than that, I considered and began to think about Terry Pace preaching in this pulpit the second year that he came and preached summer revival for us on Monday night out of the book of Acts in chapter 20, where Paul said, "I kept back nothing. I want to live my life in such a manner that I keep back nothing. Give it my best." One of the other sermons that made a lasting impact on my life was Monday night of the first revival at the first church that I pastored. Freddie Walzer came in and preached out of the book of Leviticus on giving God your best. And I want to give God my very best. I want to live my life in a way that counts. And my friend, people are in depression, locked in padded cells, committing suicide, abusing substances of every sort. I'm going nuts thinking that their lives don't count, thinking that the way that they live does not matter, thinking that there is nothing to the lives that they lead. Have best-selling authors write books that miss the mark, by the way, trying to give people purpose in their lives, how to have a purpose-driven life. And while there are some truths contained in some of Dr. Warren's books, there's also a lot of fables contained in it. But I'll tell you, there is a book that's been around now, and my friend, for some 2,000 years completed, that'll tell you how to have a purpose-driven life in this blessed old Bible. Amen. And my friend, you can live a life that counts. How you can live a life that matters. Oh, God, help us. Some have invested themselves in causes, some in pleasure, some in ventures of profit, all to create an existence that they believe will really matter, to build a legacy, to build something that will last, my friend. But in this chapter of God's Word, we see how to live a life that counts, a life that really matters. Verse number 5 reminds us that if we really do anything, Christ is the key. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You want to live a life that counts, you'll have to live it in Jesus, because you can't even walk without him holding your hand. If you're going to live a life that counts, you'll have to do it in Jesus, because without him, you can do nothing. Oh, my friend, listen, hey, Christ is the key. In him, we can bring forth fruit. In him, we can have a productive life. In him, we can live a life that counts. Now, the book of John, my friend, is a book that was written to introduce us to the person of Christ. And throughout the book, you'll see every chapter with a different theme.
You remember chapter 1 is the Word. It's, or if you will, the beginning chapter. I think about chapter 4 is that chapter about the water. Isn't that right? Chapter number 3 is the born again chapter. Chapter 2 is the miracle chapter. Turning water into wine. When we come to chapter 15, every chapter has a theme. When we come to chapter 15, the theme is the vine. This is the vineyard chapter, or the vine and branches chapter, or you might say it's the abiding in Him chapter. And we see that theme of the vine and the branches, and us abiding in Him and Him abiding in us. It is a chapter about unity. It's a chapter about how Him working in our lives and us living our lives through Him gives us purpose and gives us production. Amen. This chapter can be called the fruit chapter. Amen. There are five basic things that I see in this chapter about fruit. First, there is minus fruit in verse 2. He said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Minus fruit or no fruit. The branch with no fruit, He takes it away. And then there's a lesson about mere fruit or little fruit. He said, in every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. It's not just God's will that you bear fruit, but it's His will that you get past mere fruit or little fruit, friend. The branch with little fruit, He prunes it, He trims it to help it produce. And then I see a lesson about more fruit, or if you will, added fruit. He said He purges it that it might bring forth more fruit. God wants you to live a more productive life. He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. How you can live a life that counts today. You can live a life that matters through His direction and labor. The branch can become productive. And then I see a lesson about much fruit in the verses 5 and verse 8. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Verse number 8, notice this phrase. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. You can not only live a productive life, but you can live a very productive life. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit. And my friend, you can live in Canaan and now. You can live a productive life and a very productive life. And then lesson 5 concerning fruit in the chapter. I see you can have maintained the fruit. Verse 16 says, that He have, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go forth and go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You see that, my friend, God can make you productive, and your fruit be that which remains. It's not that which will expire, or that which will spoil, or that which will ruin, or that which will pass away. Many have been productive in business, politics, education, athletics, for our finances, but their fruit dies with them, or shortly following their death, when someone else squanders their estate they had built. But in Christ, you can live a life that counts and is productive in ways that will not cease. You can live a life that counts forever. I think about how that Mary broke that alabaster box and poured the ointment on Jesus. And they said, why couldn't we have sold this and give the money to the poor? And Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. Me you have not always. And He said, she's done this thing in preparation of my death. And said, she'll be talked about for years to come. How that she's done this thing. How, I wonder, friend, have you lived your life broken and spilled out? Have you lived your life so that it counts? us away. While Cain, my friend, while Cain built cities and built houses, and while Cain's descendants learned to play instruments and raise cattle, the Bible said Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And though Abel was slew in the field, and never had son nor daughter, nor did he have house or home or city, his testimony in Hebrews 11, he being dead, yet speaketh. He did something that counted. He did something that mattered. He did something that lasted. I want to live a life that counts.
Amen.
I want to live a life that counts. Some of you talking, we were getting back to that sermon that's made a difference or an impact on your life. One of the ones my wife didn't mention this week, but that she's mentioned to me before, is a sermon I preached about 7, 8, 9 years ago around here on what will you want 15 years from now out of the life of Hezekiah, how God gave him 15 more years. What is it that you will want in your life 15 years from now? I mean, I want to live a life that counts. A question I've asked this sermon I preached, how will it do when you're dying? I mean, are you just living for today? Are you living a life that counts eternally, friend? How do you do it? How do you live a life that counts? Well, I want to give you 4 or 5 things this morning that's from this chapter of the Bible that you can do to live a life that counts. First of all, and most importantly, and we'll focus here for a moment, make your life a Christ-centered life. Center your life around the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it centered around Christ. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. He said, if you abide in me, if your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. That's what he said in the book of Ephesians. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. I wonder, is your life a Christ-centered life? Notice the personal references to Christ over and over again in these verses. Christ refers to himself on a personal fashion and our personal relationship with him. If ye abide in me, if my words abide in you, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. You notice this relationship talk that's going on. You notice this personal step that's happening. Abide in me and I in you. Hear my voice. Every branch that's in me, he says. I mean, notice all the personal phrases. Your life needs to be personally centered around Jesus Christ. And if your life's not centered around Jesus, nothing else really matters. You'll never live a life that counts. Doing what you think the preacher wants you to do, or what mom and dad wants you to do, my friend, or what you think the church expects of you. A man that used to attend this church, I left several years ago. I encouraged him to stay. Told him it was not the will of God for him to go. Warned him about the traps and pitfalls that lay in wait for his family on down the road. Here, just less than a year ago, I read a post that he put on the net that said, I don't even know who I am anymore. I tried to do the church thing. I tried to live my life the way folks at church did. I tried religion and God, but I don't even know who I am now. I don't know who my family is now. I don't know what I want out of life now. I'm telling you, friend, if you want to live a life that counts, don't do what the preacher says. I mean, don't do it just because a preacher says. But get in the Bible. Get in Christ. Center your life around Jesus. You don't need a relationship with a preacher. You don't need a relationship with a church. Those things are a blessing. But your true need is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make your life centered around Jesus. Around Christ. And that will matter.
Amen.
There are people whose lives have been centered around the church, around church activities, around religious things, around gospel singing, around preaching, around camp meeting, around Sunday school, around church work, around visitation, around a lot of good, admirable things. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Encourage all of those things. But I'm telling you, those things won't make you a Christian, and it won't make you have a life that counts, and it won't give you joy centering your life around Christ. It's what will give you joy and make you productive in your life. You need Jesus every day, and I need Him more today than I did yesterday. Amen. You need Jesus. You know what it is? That calls of testimonies like we heard this morning. It ain't the church. Listen to me. Some of you testified and said, thank God God sent us here. And I agree with you. I say amen to that. But it ain't this building. There's people came to this building lots of years ago and got drunk because this used to be a pool hall and mouth in a honky-tonk. There's people come here bought suits because it used to be a men's clothing store. Now people come here to know God. But it ain't the building, friend. It's not the grounds, I'm telling you. It's not the preacher. Are you hearing me this morning? It's Him. It's Him. It's Him. Woo! Oh, I'm telling you, friend, you want to live a life that counts. Make it a Christ-centered life. Live it around Jesus.
Amen.
May Christ the center of everything you do. Oh, you need a close personal walk with Jesus. You must be centered on Him. Centering your life around Christ will cause you to feature Christ in everything you say and do. Everywhere you go, Jesus is in the midst of it. It goes with you. And the evidence of Christ and His influence in your life shows up in everything that you do. If your life is Christ-centered, you're not a Christian at church. You're a Christian everywhere. If your life is Christ-centered, and Jesus is the driving force behind your labor, your love, and I've been behind everything that you do. If your life is Christ-centered, and Jesus is the foundation and the focus of every area of life, and anything else in life is built on Him, your home is an extension of your relationship with Jesus. The church and the work of the church is an extension of your relationship with Jesus. The office you hold in this church and your labor in it is an extension of your relationship with Jesus. You can't work it the other way around. You cannot, my friend, take an office in order to try to gain a relationship with Jesus. You need that relationship with Jesus, and then your office becomes an extension of your relationship. It is a manifestation and the centering of Christ in your life. If you're going to have a life that counts, it must be centered on Jesus.
Amen.
We're going to have a church that counts. I've heard preachers say this, and I've probably said it somewhere or another myself, but it's wrong. And my friend, if we're going to have a church that's pleasing to God, we won't build it on singing, and we won't build it on Sunday school, and we won't even build it on sermons. I've heard preachers say it'll be built on preaching, bless God. I'm going to tell you, it won't be built on preaching either. It'll be built on the Savior. It'll be built on Jesus. Amen. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ must have the preeminence. Jesus must be the focal point. I'm telling you, He's more important than you, and He's more important than me. He's more important than your pet project. He's more important than your Sunday school party. Are you hearing me preach this morning? He's more important, my friend, than the ball games and the social gatherings and the outings and the shopping sprees and the trips to Six Flags and all the rest of the stuff churches are involved in. Hey, friend, I'm not in the social business. I'm in the Jesus business this morning. I had a fellow tell me not too long ago, said, you're a Jesus preacher. Said, every time I come hear you, seem like you always want to preach on Jesus. I hadn't figured out what's the matter with that. Amen. I want to say, yes, I'm a Jesus preacher this morning. Amen. I'm glad to be a Jesus preacher. I'm telling you, there ain't nothing more important than Him. We've got to center our lives and build our lives on Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
branches. Abide in me. My words abide in you. I tell you, you've got to build your life on Jesus. Amen. Oh, He is the vine, we're the branches. He's the source of our energy and strength. He's the sap in the vine. We're fastened on to Him. Amen. I'm stuck on Jesus this morning. Don't know about you. Somebody said, why are you stuck on Him? Because at one time, I was not a part of Him. But I've been grafted in. The husbandman brought me in. When I didn't even belong in this vine, Brother Scott, He put me in here. But I had no place. He made a place for me. By the way, I don't know how many of you know how this works, but if you want to graft in a branch into a vine, you've got to cut the vine open and, my friend, wound the vine in order to insert the branch. But by His stripes we're healed. He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. That's chastisement. Well, bless His name. Guess what? A message, but I'm enjoying this. And our peace was upon Him, and my stripes were healed. I'm telling you, He's grafted me in. Now I'm a living in Him, and He's a living in me. And I bless His high and holy name for it. Build your life on Jesus. He's the sap in the vine. My friend, we're fastened on to Him. The moon and the planets revolve around the sun, and so do we revolve around Christ. I tell you, many have job-centered lives. Amen. A lot of folks have job or career-centered lives. Their job dictates what they do for Christ. Don't let your job declare whether or not you serve God, friend. That many have sacrificed their time, their integrity, and all of their energy to build a career. And though labor is admirable and providing for your family, it's a godly trait. Colossians 1 and 18 said, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. God has to be the center of your life. Don't define yourself by what you do for a living. We've come so much to accept that in our world that if I were to ask you to tell me something about yourself, people almost always start with what they do for a living. Well, I'm a carpenter, I'm a truck driver, I'm a school teacher, I'm a, my friend, an engineer, or a salesman, or whatever. But I'm telling you, first and foremost, you need to be a Christian. Amen. Back years ago, my daddy's hired and fired a lot of people over the past 30 years, and he fires them as quick as he hires them. I mean, he don't yell at you, he won't cuss you. He'll send you home, is what he'll do. And this fella come walking up, I'm looking for work, shook his hand. Never seen my daddy in his life. Didn't know if my daddy was one of them drinking, cussing. A man out there on the job on the bridge crew, building bridges and substructures and such, and all sorts of concrete structures. And if some of you who's been in that work knows it's not used. The nicest, most spirit-filled, greatest Christians that work in that line of work. Amen. They some mean dudes. I've seen them. I've seen rattlesnakes on one another. I've seen a fellow sink a claw hammer into another on the job. I've seen one grab his son-in-law by the neck and hold him over the bridge, shaking him and cussing him. I'm telling you, they some mean fellows works in that work. And my daddy ain't mean. He'll just send you home if you are. Amen. But thank God this fellow come walking up. Didn't know my daddy from Adam. Stuck his hand out, introduced himself. I don't remember his first name. I'll say it was Chris. He said, hello, I'm Chris. And I'm a Christian. That's the first thing he said. Not I'm looking for work. I'm a carpenter. I can run a crane. None of that. And my name is Chris, and I'm a Christian. I wonder, friend, do you define yourself by what you do for a living? Or do you define yourself by who you are in Christ Jesus? I'm glad that I'm a child of God. I'm glad I've been born again. I'm glad to be one of His. I bless His name. Center your life around Jesus. Some have job-centered lives. Some have sports-centered lives. And I'm not talking about ESPN's sports center. Some have centered their lives on sports. Amen. Well, we got to play that ball, ain't we? Play ball! I'll tell you those two words. And listen, I like ball, and some of you know that. I mean, I like ball a lot. Some of you know that. But those two words, play ball, have just about wrecked the American family. You think your family's getting better, and the closer playing ball, and all the while they're taking away from your spirituality. I'm not telling you it's a sin to play ball. I'm telling you it's a sin to center your life around ball. Are you hearing me? Have we got to play that ball? You know, my boys, you know, they just got to play that ball. My girls, they just, you know, you understand. The kid, them kids, they need that ball now. They just need that ball. They don't need Sunday school that bad. And they'll be in and out Sunday school. They don't need Wednesday night church that bad. You know, they'll be in out Wednesday night. Maybe they're more out than in. They don't need preaching all that bad. We got children's church for that, but they need that ball. Them children, you know, they need that ball. I'm going to tell you something. The Bible said bodily exercise profit little. There is some profit, but it's little. It's the exercise of the soul that matters. Miss the Bible, yeah, they'll do that. Miss a family reunion, yeah, they'll do that. Miss that ball game, no way, buddy. We got to play that ball. Are you hearing me? I'm preaching on ball this morning. And it's centering your life around it. It's a sin. It's a crying out loud shame against God and humanity and Jesus and all that matters. Amen. By the way, America has become so drunk on the ball and sports. Oh, God, help us. High school football has become a religion to many folks. Little League and so forth runs their lives. I tell you, it's more important for your children to be spiritually fed than to be sports filled. Amen. Philippians 1 and 21 said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Everybody quotes that, but it's not true about everybody. Amen. And for some folks to live is not Christ. When Paul said, for me to live is Christ, it means every heartbeat, every thought, every desire, every effort is centered on Jesus Christ. That was true for Paul, but I wonder, is it true for us? Is it true for you? Is your life centered on Paul, or is it centered on Jesus? I'm going to pick on him. Brother John played golf in this mess yesterday. He played golf in this mess yesterday. That's unbelievable to me. I split wood in it. I was doing something to try to get warm, not get cold. Today it'd be even worse. Wind blowing 20 miles an hour, spitting snow. But I wouldn't put it past him to play golf in it on a day like today if this were Saturday. But you see where he is. If it's a bright Sunday morning, sun shining, 70 degrees. And by the way, I'm a 70 to 75 degree golfer. If it's under 70, I'm not interested in this. If it's over 75, I don't know if I'm interested then either. I like it 70 to 75. I like that. But if it was 70 to 75, Brother John would be in that pew where he is this morning. He wouldn't be on the golf course. But here's my question. Is it remarkable what people will do for the things they want to do? There's some nut somewhere this morning. I don't know where he is. But there's some nut somewhere or another sitting up in the top of a tree, wrapped up like an Eskimo, everything covered but his eyes and goggles on them, trembling all over him, his toes getting frostbite, can't even see 50 feet out there waiting on a deer that ain't going to show up because he's got sense enough to get under the shelter and stay warm. He's willing to do it because his life is centered on sportsmanship and hunting. There's people somewhere or another, friend, somewhere or another, they are chasing down and sitting somewhere in the snow, freezing just to watch a football game that'll come on this afternoon. Thousands of people will gather in stadiums and coliseums across America and see it in the blizzards this afternoon in the Northeast to watch a football game. And many of them call themselves Christians, but they won't weather a rain. They won't weather a storm. They won't weather, my friend, anything to live for God. You know what that tells me? Their life is not Christ-centered. It is sports-centered. Amen. If you want to live a life when he died, had himself put, after being embalmed in his Steelers chair and sat there and was buried in his Steelers jersey. And they all began to put helmets and such in the foot of the casket, memorabilia and regalia and so forth. And the foot of his casket had a Steelers casket. Are you kidding me? Somebody's out of their mind. How in the world are you going to get into heaven on that? Buddy, I'm telling you, you want to live a life that matters. Live a life that's centered on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not preaching against sports. I'm preaching against making that your idol. Amen. When I was just a boy, I heard John Facenda of NFL Films in that bellowing voice. He said, I make a likeness of, he said, the Greeks of the old times. Their gods resided in Mount Olympus. He said, the gods of our times are found tumbling in the end zones in the Pasadena, Miami, and New Orleans at Super Bowl time. I want to tell you that might be his God, but my God sits high upon the throne. The heavens is his throne. The earth is his footstool. I'll tell you, he's God. And besides him, there is not another. You better center your life on Jesus if you want it to matter.
Amen.
That's right.
Some have sports-centered lives. I'm meddling, and it takes longer to preach when I do that. Some have materialism-centered lives. Don't allow the craving for worldly matters to tell you whether or not you will serve God. Remember in verse 4, or in Luke chapter number 14, the man that sent out the invitation, one said, I've purchased a yoke of oxen and I cannot come. Another said, I've purchased a field and I must go look at it. My friend, God, help us. And many of folks have lived their lives for stuff. The next big thing, the next step, the next release, the next whatever, the next gain, the next acquisition. Oh, my friend, and then they've torn down their barns and built bigger. And when they die, then who shall these things be? God said that man was a fool. Are you hearing what I say? Jesus said in Luke 12 and 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Life is more than stuff.
Right.
You want to live a life that counts? Center it on Jesus.
Amen.
Some have a pleasure-centered life. Men have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But Jesus said, if ye abide, live in, exist in me. Some live for the fishing, for the hunting. Some live to go camping. Some live for some other form of pleasure, recreation. Some for forms of sinful pleasure. Lust and liquor and so forth. Recreation by itself is not sinful, but centering your life around it is very sinful.
Right.
Center your life around Christ because you need to be in tune with God's people. If you want to live a life that matters, you need to be in tune with God's people. This morning I thought whenever we had all these instruments going and Brother Tom sitting down over here playing, and I could tell it almost knocked his attention focus off what happened when he sat down the top of his guitar, them little tuning keys, hit the side of the pew. And I saw him look at that thing as good as to say, oh no, it's going to mess the whole thing up now. And of course it didn't knock it out of tune, and he was glad of that, I know. And they sang and did such a good job. Then when we sat down and it wasn't just his guitar then, they started playing the guitars over here and the bass and the drums, and they then started playing the piano and the organ and so forth, and all these instruments playing at the same time. And if all of them been on different keys, we'd all been in trouble. They had to be in tune. And now listen, hey, here's a problem, friend. If you're going to sit down with that guitar out there and you're going to tune that guitar over there, that one there better be in tune, hadn't it? I mean, if not, you can tune them to one another and they won't still be in tune. You can make sure they're in tune with each other, and the music can still be horrendous. It can be terrible. You take that piano and make sure everything around here is in tune with that piano, but if the piano's out of tune, then it's still horrendous. You've got to have a standard. You've got to have a tuning fork. You've got to have something that everything else is in tune with. And listen, it ain't enough for me to be in tune with you and you to be in tune with me if we're not in tune with Christ. Amen. But if you get in tune with Jesus and I get in tune with Jesus, then we'll be in tune with one another. I don't even have to compare that guitar with that guitar with that guitar. You take that little tuning machine Brother Matthew's got, you put it on this one, you put it on that one, you put it on that other one, and you go to play it, and all of them will agree. Because they're in tune with one thing, they'll be in tune with each other. Are you hearing me? Praise. If you want to get in tune with the church and live a life for God that matters, center your life around Jesus. The reason why churches are out of tune and one wants this thing and that program and this and another one does it's because people are out of tune with Jesus. When we get in tune with the Lord, the things that matter to us will be common, and we'll love God and love one another.
Amen. We can live in complete harmony. Now I got to finish in a hurry. That's the main thrust of the message. If you want to live a life that counts, center it on Jesus. Number two, if you want to live a life that counts, keep your life anchored in the Bible. If ye abide in me, verse 7 said, and if my words abide in you, His Word needs to live in you, have its life in you, live its life through you, the same way you live your life through Christ. His Word needs to abide in you. Joshua 1 and 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm chapter 1 said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You want to be blessed? Verse 2 said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You want to live a productive, fruitful life. A life that matters and counts. Let God's Word abide in you. Keep your life anchored in the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:15 said, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And Psalm 119 and 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Don't base your life on worldly wisdom, but on the teachings of this word. The word of the Lord is right, and all his words are done in truth. This word will not fail you.
Amen.
Keep your life anchored in the book.
Amen.
Number three, you want to live a life that counts? Make your life a prayer-supported life.
That's right.
A Christ-centered life. An anchored in the Bible life.
Right.
A prayer-supported life.
Amen.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Notice what will happen when that happens. You start praying. You see that? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. Now we're going to start with this. Ye shall ask. If Christ lives in you, and if Christ, if you live in Christ, His words live in you, ye shall ask. You're going to do some praying.
That's right.
You know why you have to force yourself to pray? You ain't got the right relationship with God.
Hey!
Everybody listening? Some of you look like you just stepped in something. The reason why people have a hard time and have to force themselves into a prayer life is they do not have the right relationship with God. Sweet hour of prayer is a burden for most people. It's not a blessing like they sing it in the song. The reason why people have a hard time praying is because they don't have a right relationship with God. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask. You're going to be a prayer warrior if you have a right relationship with God. And if you want to live a life that counts, you need to have a prayer supporting life. He said, you'll ask what you will. And then when you ask, you know what God will do? He'll answer. And it shall be done unto you. Amen. Well, you know what that means? If you're living in Christ, Christ's words living in you, you'll pray in the will of God. How your life is centered around what God wants for your life. Every time you pray, you'll pray for what God wants in your life. God will answer. In His perfect will, you'll be satisfied in it. And God will work in you. You'll live in Him. And you can have joy, friend. There is a prayer supporting life to be had. Jeremiah 33:3 said, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Prayer is so powerful. Oh, I bless His name for that. And Matthew 7:7 said, ask and shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The Bible constantly and repeatedly admonishes us to pray. Pray without ceasing. Jesus spake this parable unto them in Luke 18:1. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Little Raven Hill said, one praying man stands as a majority with God. In the book of James it said, speaking of Elijah, it said twice, Elijah prayed, or he prayed. That sums up Elijah's life in two words. He prayed. He heard a voice. He saw a vision. He tasted God's power. He wrought victory. And it all came because he prayed. I wonder when they ask about your life, when things are all said and done, what's one thing you could say about Brother Pop? What's one thing you could say about Sister so-and-so? So-and-so, Brother so-and-so. What'd they say? One thing I can say for them is they prayed. They prayed. Oh, I thank God for people that prayed for me. I thank God for people that have prayed for me. I thank God for people that do pray for me. I tell you, I covet your prayers. I listen, I appreciate your offerings. I appreciate the way the church tries to be good to us. But I don't need your money like I need your prayers. I appreciate people that pray for me. I mean, when your life is finished, if we were to ask our children, is there one thing you could say about your mom and daddy? Would they say, my daddy prays, my mama prays? I wonder, is your life a prayer-supported life?
If you want to live a life that counts, it needs to be a prayer-supported life.
Elijah prayed in secret and God rewarded him openly. The secret of prayer is praying in secret.
Amen.
All of you get that? The secret of prayer is praying in secret. One preacher said, a sinning man will stop praying, and a praying man will stop sinning. If any of us are going to live life on the highest plane, it must be a prayer-supported life. I'll give you this and I'm about done. Make your life a fruit-bearing life. Verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. What is your purpose in life? To glorify God. Herein is my Father glorified. What's your purpose in life? To glorify God. How is He glorified? When we produce much fruit. When we live our life in a spiritually productive manner. This is the evidence. Remember this phrase. I think if you ever grasp this, this will help you. This is the evidence of our identity. Are you listening now? Your fruit bearing is the evidence of your identity, my friend. How would you identify an apple tree? Jesus said the tree is known by his fruit. In Matthew 12:33. How would you identify
pineapple tree, you identify it by the fruit it bears. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. How you identify so by their fruits you shall know them. How do you identify the tree? By the fruit that it bears. What is the evidence of your identity as a Christian? It is the fruit that you bear. When people examine your life, do they see the fruits of righteousness? Do they see the fruit of the Spirit? Your outward life reveals your inner love. The fruit of your life shows the roots of your life. Our purpose is to glorify God. Our path to do that is to allow His perfect will to be manifest through us in the world. 1 John 4:17 says, as He is, so are we in the world. If you're Spirit filled, you'll be fruit bearing. I wonder, is the Spirit, is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? My friend, our fruit is the evidence of our identity. If the evidence hanging on your tree says lost man, you're a lost man. Amen. If the evidence hanging on your tree says Christian, then you're a Christian. The apple hanging on a tree don't make it an apple tree. The fact that it's an apple tree puts apples on the tree. Amen. Are you hearing me this morning? I mean, your life needs to bear fruit. Evidence, my friend. Fruit meet for repentance is what John the Baptist called it. I mean, it ought to show that Jesus is living in you.
Amen. And that you're living in Him. A fruit-bearing life. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to do any of these things, have a Christ-centered life. Come on with a song, please. Have a life that's anchored in the Bible. Have a life that is supported by prayer. And by the way, there ain't no use in none of you getting in a hurry anyhow. That's why I'm taking my time. I stood here and watched it snow the whole sermon. So, I mean, y'all ain't in a hurry to go nowhere. Nobody won't get out mad, I'm telling you. Have you want to have a life that matters? Have a Christ-centered life. And y'all think it's a distraction when I tell you that I've been preaching for 45 minutes having a look at it. If you want to have a life that matters, have a Christ-centered life.
Amen.
You want to have a life that matters, have a life that's anchored in the Bible. You want to have a life that counts, have a prayer-supported life. You want to have a life that counts, be a fruit-bearing tree. And if you're going to do all these things, it must be motivated by love.
Amen.
Yes, it must be. Look at verse 9. As the Father. Notice this verse. You've got to get it. I've known this chapter since I was a child. I was forced to memorize it in the third grade. This one and Hebrews 11, two chapters we had to memorize. Doesn't mean I'm spiritual, just had to. And all that time, I've missed what verse 9 says. This is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, and I've never seen it. Look what it says. As the Father, Jesus speaking, as the Father hath loved me, how much do you think God loves Jesus? Think about that a moment. Oh my. This morning, one of the men were talking about how much they love their boys. I believe it was Brother John making mention of how much he loves his boys. And he'd do anything he could for his boys. And yet his love is imperfect. Yet his love is out of a natural father. How much did God love Jesus? And he said, as the Father has loved me, so loves you as much as God loves Jesus. Now listen, it's easy to love Jesus. He's perfect. It's easy to love Jesus. He's lovely. It's easy to love Jesus. He's loving. It's easy to love Jesus. He ain't never done nobody nothing but good. But it ain't always easy to love people like you and me. And yet Jesus said, the way God loves Jesus, that's the way I love you. I don't deserve that kind of love. I don't deserve that
say this morning but that. That ought to be enough for you to make it on next week. As much as God loves Jesus, that's how much Jesus loves you.
Amen. My, my. And it says, continue ye in my love. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to live for Jesus. This weight's just too heavy. I'll keep it all them commandments. All these rules. All these things that God do. Pour on me. I'm a preacher's kid. Pour on me. I'm a preacher's wife. Pour on me. I go to a fundamental Baptist church. My preacher preaches against everything. We can't dress such and such way. We can't do this at the church. Our preacher always railing on this. You know what's the matter with you? You're continuing in labor, but you're not continuing in love. If you'd ever understand, as much as God loves Jesus, that's how much Jesus loves you. You love Him because He first loved you. And He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Your life needs to be motivated by love. I don't do what I do because I have to. I do what I do because I love Him. I love what He's done for me. I love the life He's given me. I love my sweet Lord. I'm so glad I'm saved this morning. I'm so glad I feel Him in my soul. Oh, I bless His name. I'm glad He's given me a life that counts.
And then He said in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And hear the phrase, as I have loved you. God loves Jesus. As much as God loves Jesus, Jesus loves us. As much as Jesus loves us, we're to love Him. And then He said, as much as we love Him, and as much as He loves us, we are to love one another. You know how much you're supposed to love that fellow across the pew that gets jealous every time you're getting something new because he's not spiritual. You're supposed to love him much as Jesus does. I wonder, do you really love one another? We know we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. But Jeff said earlier this morning, the couldn't family couldn't even get along. They didn't want to speak to one another. Now they love one another. They're together. God's what makes a difference. It's Jesus that matters. It's Jesus that puts that love. Here it is, love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Hey, he that knoweth not God, knoweth not love. For God is love. I tell you, motivated by love is the only way you'll carry out a Christian life. A love that matters.
Amen.
The production of it will be a joy-filled life. The source of joy, Jesus says, verse 11, my joy. The sustainment of joy. He said it'll remain. I'll tell you, my friend, it's not up and down in the surrounding circumstances. It'll remain. And then the size of joy. He said it'll be made full. We're looking like a mule eating sawbriars, running around all the time with a long gray face. Amen. I mean, friend, hey, thank God. That's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm living a life that counts, something that matters.
And I'm glad I'm saved. Now I want my children to know this is the best way to live. It's the hey, it's the only way to die. And this is the best way to live.
Amen. Stand to your feet if you need to pray this morning. Check your priorities. I know it's late. I've preached long. We got meeting tonight. We got all kinds of stuff. We ain't doing nothing no more important than what we're doing right now. Ain't even got ways to not service. I got to cram 3 meetings into 1 this morning. So y'all be patient with me. If you need to pray this morning, I mean, how about your life? Are you living a life that counts? Really? Are you living a life that counts? I've always wanted to do something that mattered. 13-year-old God put me into ministry. I found out He put me into doing something that mattered. Something a lot bigger than what I was. And I've failed Him 10 million times in it. But I thank my God for having kept me faithful and put me into ministry.
Amen.
And I want to live my life in a way that matters.
Some are praying, many are praying. Others need to come. Sing when you're ready. If you need to come and talk to the Lord with you this morning. Obedient life this morning. God expects our obedience. He demands our obedience. He deserves our obedience. If you've given your life to Christ, it's not your life anymore, it's His. I belong to Him. If I live a life that counts, I must obey His commandments. What kind of life are you living this morning? The life that counts. Is Jesus the center of your life? Do you want to have a life of lasting significance? Do you seek a title or a testimony? Are you abiding in Him? Does His Word abide in you? My granddad is not a great theologian, but he often said something that's really deep. There's more to life than living, and there's more to death than dying. I want to live a life that counts. I want to make a difference.
Jude said, and some having compassion, making a difference.
I want to make a difference. Sing that chorus.
Not where I want to be. But I'm going to tell you, you get in the will of God, you really live for Jesus. You'll find out where He puts you that you didn't want to be is exactly where you want to be. It wasn't what you wanted when He did it, but it's what you wanted after you got it. You learned He knew what is best. You wanted, He said no. Paul said, I got a thorn, take it away. He said no.
But I'll do something better. I'll give you grace sufficient. When God says no, there's a greater yes. Amen. Amen. So much more preaching we could do out of this chapter. Y'all just couldn't sustain it. My voice wouldn't take it, and y'all attention span wouldn't. Amen. Ain't it good to be saved? Then it stops snowing, but y'all hang around a little while and it will, or we'll hang around till the night and have church, and then we'll go home. How about that?
We need the folks that's going to be